Okay. Father, thank you for this music that fills our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would take this time now and use it. Work your will among us and open our hearts to receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that, Charles, is that thumping for me? Oh, okay. That's my life, questioning what's normal. At the old folks' home where I teach, we're in Exodus right now. And last time was we were starting to cover the plagues. And very exciting stuff. I've been through it several times now recently. And what really captures my attention, you know, everything's building. It starts off, well, okay, the water's turned to blood. Yeah, that's pretty rough, but they can dig, you know, in the ground and they can still get water to drink. But then there's these little tiny flies that just bite and bite and bite. And, you know, all the livestock dies. And since, you know, six of these plagues, and you come to Exodus 9. Oh, I'll start reading in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and tell him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people, and then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. By now, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. He says, I could have hit you so hard with my fist, you guys are gone. But I haven't. I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth.'" So God tells Moses, tell Pharaoh, yeah, I've been hitting you hard, but I could do a lot worse. I could have destroyed you, but I haven't, because I want the rest of the world to know. Now, God had introduced himself to Abraham. He had called out a people, Jacob, Isaac. He met Moses at the mountain. Jethro was a priest of Midian. So people knew who God was, but just that select group of people, the Hebrews, and those were closely related. And now God wants to introduce himself to the world. And so he says, here's how I'm going to do it. I am going to, piece by piece, over a period of months, destroy mighty, rich, powerful, famous Egypt. Probably the most powerful country in the world at that time. You know, these were the people. They had the army. They had the money. And so God says, I'm going to let the world know who I am and what I can do. Let them know my power by systematically taking this country apart piece by piece. And he tells Pharaoh, I could have done it all at once, but I'm stretching it out so that they get to know the idea. And so I get in my car, and I'm driving down to the old folks' home. And I'm thinking about all this stuff. Now, okay, in some circles, if I say, you know, God speaks to me through my car radio, they'll think I'm kind of, there's something going on here. But I know I can say that, and you guys know what I'm talking about. So I sit in my car, I turn on the radio, and it's on the Fish, and they're playing a song everybody knows, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. And I'm thinking, wow, what a difference. I could raise my hand and destroy you off the face of the earth, but I'm stretching it out so that everybody can see my power. This is how God introduces his power to the world and how mighty and how strong he is. But when God wants to introduce his love to the world, he sends that precious little baby, born quietly, laid in a feeding trough. Now, of course, this is the time. God's reminding us of all of this. It is later in Exodus, God tells Moses, get Aaron and his two sons and the elders of Israel, and come part way up the mountain. Don't let anybody else come up, but just you come part way up the mountain. And then leave them there, and then you come up and talk to me. But it says that Aaron and his sons and the elders, 70 of the elders of Israel and Moses. Oh, here, let me read it. It says Exodus 25. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue, lapis-lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. Even though the nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. Now, we can, you know, conclude some things about what happened here. One is, Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, referring to the Father, the God of Spirit. No one has ever seen God. Moses, he wanted to see God. God said, no, you can't, and survive it. So I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, I'll pass by, I'll put my hand over it and take it away, and then you can see the glow after I'm gone. That's the closest he could come. No one has ever seen God. But Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. No one has ever seen the Father. So when they met God part way up the mountain, this is Jesus. And they ate their dinner with Jesus. And Moses is clear to point out, and he didn't destroy them. As if most certainly, of course, he could have, if he wanted to. And it was so many years later, these nobles of Israel, the elders of Israel, the rulers of the people, that stood Jesus before him, before them, and condemned him to death because they were jealous of him. And Jesus loved them. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. In Ephesians, God, through Paul, starts off describing in chapter 1 so many of the blessings that we receive by coming to Christ. In chapter 2, he tells us how God gave us life, raised us from the dead, seated us with him in heaven, that even the Gentiles who were separated from God, God brought them close. Now that it's no longer just the Jews that have access to God, the Gentiles do too. At the end of chapter 2, verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So that God has brought the Gentiles and Jews together to build a holy temple for God. And then Paul begins chapter 3, when I think of all this, what God has done, what he's done for the Jews, what he's done for the Gentiles, what he's given us in Christ. And then he diverges and he gets parenthetical for about the next 5-6 paragraphs, and that's, you know, Paul will do that. I understand that the first 21 verses of Ephesians are a single sentence. So, when Peter says that sometimes Paul's difficult to understand, he's not kidding. But then he finishes parenthetical part in verse 14. Again, he says, when I think of all this, when I think of what God's done for us, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. God raised us from the dead, the death of our sins. He seated us in the heavenly places. He's recreated us, a new people. He's made us His children. He's brought us near to Him. He's building us into His house. And why? Why is He doing this? And the answer is because He loves us. And you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and that's where it begins. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Actually, I've been reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to switch to the ESV for this part, because sometimes just the more literal is just better. But God, being so rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. God, being rich in mercy, and why is He merciful? Because He loves us with such a great love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so why was He merciful to us? Because He loved us. Why did He raise us up? Because He wants us. Because at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, God wanted a family. And so He made a man. I look at the creation story. I always like to try and, you know, picture the scene. Help me get more of a grasp on what's going on. When you go through the first chapter of Genesis, let there be light. Let there be a firmament. He just tells things to be and they are. He says, let the fish come out, you know, swarm in the waters. Just let it happen, and it happens. Let the earth produce the animals, and out come the animals. And let the sky fill with birds. And so He just tells these things to happen, and they just do. But then it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth. And we know, you know, John 1:1, other places tell us that Jesus was the creator. Through Him were all things made that were made. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so I picture the scene. Jesus standing on this earth that He just made. And He kneels down on His hands and knees. I don't know that this is what happened, but this is a picture in my mind. And pats together some earth, some dirt, makes this dirt man, and then breathes into it. And he becomes alive. And God loves man. And God made this man and loved him. And said, there's not another creature that really suits you, so He formed the woman. And He loved them. God defines Himself by His love. 1 John 4:19, God is love. again in Ephesians 3, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. It talks about your roots growing down into God's love, keeping you strong. So what's the analogy? The plant has the roots that go down into the ground. It keeps it from blowing away in the wind. It keeps it stable, firm, able to grow, stand its ground. The plant gets its nourishment through the roots. May your roots grow down into God's love. God's love is where you find your stability. God's love is where you receive your nourishment. Everything that God does for us comes out of his love. It says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, the translation adds of life and power. The literal reading is, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness that comes from God. Two, the more that you know God's love for you and how God's love for you surrounds and forms every aspect of your life, the more you, as in his words, experience the love of Christ, the more you will be made complete with the fullness that comes from God. God is love, and he's making us in his image. We're being rebuilt in love. To understand that love, to experience that love, to live in the knowledge and awareness of God's love on a daily basis is just very key towards being able to receive the life from God that he wants us to have. Again, it's back to Christmas. Jesus coming. This is God's demonstration of first mention of love. Genesis 22, take your son to Abraham. He says, take your son, your only son whom you love. The first place the Bible mentions love, it's the sacrifice of a son by his father. And obviously that points us straight to Jesus. We read from Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we'll look at 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character develops our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So knowing how much God loves us comes from receiving his Spirit as God puts his love in us. It's a reflection of his love for us. And the fact that we have his love in us, that we experience a different life, is an evidence and testimony that God does in fact love us. And this gives us confidence in trials. In trials. All the problems of life. Raise your hand if you have problems today, right? Everybody. Work today for me was just brutal. It's like one thing after the next. And the whole time I'm thinking, all this struggle. Tonight I'm going to be talking about God's love. Where is God's love in all of this struggle? But That's where it is. This endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We go through the struggles, we get through the struggles. I've heard someone say, oh, favorite words in the Bible, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. He gets us through it. We grow in that, and because of the struggles, we get this steadfast surety in us. In fact, God, He carried me through that one, He's carrying me through this one, He's going to carry me through the next one, and then the last one, and then we're forever with Him. We know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. And that's the reason why our hope will not lead to disappointment, because we know how dearly God loves us. And so the troubles in life and the struggles we go through need to be framed with the fact of God's love. Now, my wife loves me. I know this because she doesn't want me to have extra bacon on that pastrami ham double cheeseburger. We could just call it the triple bypass burger and be done with it. And so, okay, well, but I want extra bacon. No. And I know she loves me. The problems we experience, if we keep that framework of God's love, the certain knowledge that God loved us and loves us now, that causes our roots to just push deeper down into Him, because we have to. We're holding on for dear life. We're holding on to try and maintain our peace of mind. But the tighter we hold on, the more we have that power coming from Him. We know He loves us. Proof of His love is again Jesus, continuing on in Romans, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And again, it's kind of picture of the scene, There's God in heaven looking at us on earth, lost. All these lost lambs. And He's saying, I love them, Son. You know what needs to be done. And Jesus said, yes, I love them too. I'm going. I'm going to go find them, search them out, and rescue them. And God hasn't sent Jesus to die for us just to do us a favor. They need something, so okay, we'll take care of it. But because He loves us so much. There's a song that I've just been listening to over and over. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us. Oh. And I find I cannot hear enough of it. Speaking of songs, I know how to sing my next verse. It's 1 John 3:1. Let's see how many of you guys know. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Come on, no solos here. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Okay, now that you all know it, everybody together. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. And again, he hasn't made us his children out of just a favor, but because he loves us. He wants us to be his family. He loves us so much. He surrounds us with his love. Everything is built upon his love. And to build ourselves with that foundation, God is love. Jesus is the proof of God's love. There's another one in 1 John that I know how to sing. Maybe some more of you might know this one. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. One of the things, you know, I've noticed about with Chuck is now in heaven, of course, and a lot of attention has been turned back towards the Jesus movement. And I like it. I think it's a good thing. And I'm hearing more of the old Calvary Chapel songs, the praise songs, praise one, praise two, all these things. You know, there was such a simplicity, a sudden change in the sound. What's happening? Okay. Anyway, a return to the roots, you know? So here's another song I learned in Calvary Chapel in the, I don't know, mid-70s or something. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Anytime you can sing a scripture, that's a good way to memorize it. But you can't stop with 8. You got to go on to 9. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Love defines our relationship with God. Verse 17, chapter 4. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced this perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. Knowing and experiencing God's love gives us confidence and drives out fear. We are not being introduced to the God who destroys Egypt with plagues to make himself known. We're being introduced to God the other way, the nicer way. God gives us a choice, plagues and destruction, or the love of my Son. And we can choose. And we're here because we've chosen. We've chosen Jesus. We've chosen love. And there is no more punishment because Jesus took it away. And again, not as a favor to us. His mercy comes from his love because he loves us, because he doesn't want to destroy us, because he wants to draw us close to him, because he wants to spend every day of our lives forming us personally, individually, into the person that he has in mind for us to be, the person who's perfect and able to do every good work and to rejoice and to love him and worship him and wake up in the morning with that kind of heart, because he knows what a wonderful life that is. He designed that life because he loves us, and he spends every day of our life bringing us more into that person because he loves us. Again, we love each other because he first loved us. To understand and experience God's love for us increases our love for each other. To live out that love, personally, I think is just what makes the most fulfillment in life. I've come to realize myself that the most important thing that we have in this world is our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. There's two things that I see in Scripture that move from this world to the next. One is you can store treasures in heaven by giving of your worldly goods to the poor. And that seems to be pretty consistent. That's how you store treasures in heaven. And so you can send part of it ahead, but the one thing we can take with us is the relationships that we make here in this world. That's the beautiful thing about this. We will all spend forever together. Forever. I can't even conceive of it. In the most wonderful existence that ever could be, devised personally and individually for you by God because He loves you. Let's go to Romans 8. Cannot talk about the love of God without going to Romans 8. Actually, I was planning to start later in the chapter, but I love that first verse. So now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Flat, simple statement. But in verse 31, it starts off, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Wonderful things like that there is no condemnation. That God's Spirit gives us life. That the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that God will give life to your mortal body also, just like He did to Jesus. That you've received the Spirit of adoption that makes God your Father. That God will recreate everything without any of the corruption of sin. That the Holy Spirit helps us in every weakness. That everything that happens to us, God is working towards our good. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us and the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God's love causes us to be victorious. God's love is permanent. Permanent. Forever. And we're talking God's love. Not my love, which I would have to say is a very little love by comparison. You'd have to look in a microscope. God's love, you can't take it all in. And that's the love. It transcends all of our experiences. Speaking for myself, in my family growing up, I learned a very distorted version of love. And there was a lot of equating, you know, well, do my parents love me? How are they acting? What's the circumstance? What's going on? And my sense of love had a lot to do with the circumstances of my life. And that's exactly backwards to what this is teaching. And God's love is the prevailing fact. The circumstances, that's the part that comes and goes. And to look at every circumstance in life, does it mean that God no longer loves us if we have calamity, if we're persecuted, if we have all these problems? Of course not. His love will never depart from us. If we learn to see everything in life wrapped up in God's love for us, His desire to do us good, His desire to make us better people, His desire to draw us closer to Himself, to give us the eternal rewards for doing those works that He's laid out for us to do, to build those relationships that will make our lives fruitful towards spreading His gospel, towards just simply enjoying each other in this world. If we can reframe everything that happens to us that way, all of life is different. And so this was what, you know, I've just been meditating on today. Is, you know, here's the next thing coming down the pike. You know, what am I going to do with this? But somehow, this is all wrapped up in God's love. This is happening in my life, and God loves me. The all-powerful, almighty God who knows exactly what He's doing, He knows exactly what I need, He loves me through and through with an undying, eternal, all-encompassing love. And this is what's happening in my life. Well, I guess it can't be that bad. And of course, you know, God's pretty kind. He starts off on little things and then builds up to bigger things. And I pray I have the same frame of mind when the big thing comes. But the truth is the same. No matter what the strength of the problem is, no matter how painful the trial, if we can experience it with the overwhelming reality of God's love, it changes everything. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? It's all about God's love. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Back up a verse to 15. I love this about Paul. With these things in mind, this is his reaction. All the stuff he's talking about, and now in 2 Thessalonians is a lot about when the Antichrist comes and gives over people to be deceived by him, deluded, so that they'll be condemned, and that Jesus will come and destroy him. And then he says, as for us, we can't help it. This is verse 13. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Yeah, I saw your note. I'm sorry, it's just really distracting to me. What was that? Oh. Okay. And yet, God loves us. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who made you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Okay. Trying again. Thank you, Charles. We can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Why? Because he loves you so much. He wants you strong. He wants you in peace. He wants you comforted. He wants you with that constant, total expectation of the wonderful things he has in store for us. I've reframed my Christmas tree. We never put up a Christmas tree. We went 25 years, never had a Christmas tree. Last year, just on the lark, I got one. And I liked it, so I got one this year. And so I was hanging the ornaments on it, and I thought, you know, the evergreen, because Jesus gave us eternal life. And the lights remind me of the stones and the polished stones and the crystal and the new Jerusalem. And all the ornaments, that's all the gifts that he gives us, the things in our life, the things in our spirit. And the white cloth around the base is how he covers us in his righteousness. So I don't care what the world does. We do what we do. In Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, must build up each other in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. A more literal translation reads something like, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for God's mercy. The way to keep yourself, a way, what Jude says here, to keep yourself in God's love. And personally, I think since Paul's made it exceedingly clear, nothing can separate us from God's love. God's love is forever and permanent. That God's loved us from the beginning and loves us today and will love us forever. We can't make him stop loving us. There's nothing we could do to do that. So I think what Jude is talking about is, as far as keeping yourself in the love of God, is keeping that experience in your life. Again, in Paul's words, that you may experience the love of Christ, Christ's love. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for his mercy, looking forward to that day when he takes us out of the sin, away from the sinful nature, out of the fallen flesh, out of the corrupt world, when he gives us that full salvation that we so desperately look for. that we stay focused on the fact that, that He is going to do this, that He has cleansed our hearts. He has given us new life. We have a certain expectation. What the Bible calls our hope. When the Bible says hope, in the New Testament word, it doesn't mean, you know, oh, I think that maybe I hope one day such and such. It means this is what's coming for us. We know this is coming, and that is our hope. It's a certain expectation. And to remain focused and convinced that we are a forgiven people who, again in Paul's words, for those He foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. I hear a lot of people say, you know, they read it that way and then they explain it this way. We were foreknown, past tense. We were predestined. God placed limits in our lives to make sure things would happen certain ways. And we were called. That's something that happened. We were justified. That's been done. And we will be glorified. So out of that whole list of past tense words, they pick the last one and say, well, that's actually a future tense. Well, let's read it as a past tense. We have been glorified. We have been born again as God's children. We were born of our parents as human babies. Now we are born of God as God's children. If that is not glorified, well, I mean, myself, I think it fits the bill. We just don't see it on the outside yet. John, in one of his letters, said, you know, now we are the children of God. It doesn't yet hasn't yet been revealed what we will be. But we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We don't know what we look like. We look in the mirror, we see the old man. Getting older every day. God says, as the outside decays, the inner man's being restored day by day. But we can have that certain knowledge that that's true. That one day we're going to look in the mirror, should there be such a thing, and see the new man. Knowing that we're recipients of God's mercy, counting on that, certain of that, not under His condemnation, not to be punished, not to experience God's anger, is what keeps us experiencing God's love. From Jude, we can go over one page to Revelation. Starting in the second half of verse 4, chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before His throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God His Father. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins over and over. These two things are connected in the Bible. That God loved us and has freed us from our sins. Jesus sought me when a stranger. And I can't think of the rest of that song. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Wandering from the fold of God, rescued me. Oh, I'm losing it. Okay. Great song, though. I'm sure somebody knows it. But again, it's the shepherd. You know, the shepherd leaves the flock, goes finds that one that's lost because he loves us so much. Your child is out there wandering in the dark. Do you go home and go to bed and go to sleep until you find him? Of course not. You rouse the whole neighborhood. You call the police, you get the FBI, you get the helicopters, you get everything you can get, and you find that child. Malachi chapter 3, I think it's verses 16 and 17. And those who feared the Lord spoke of him to one another. And God heard them. And here, just read that. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. And then in his presence, the scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and who always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies, on the day when I act in judgment, and they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. They will be my own special treasure. My own special people, I think it's the King James that says, when I gather up my jewels. We are God's special people. You have been created uniquely, individually, personally by God because he loves you. And you are special. And do you feel special? Do you every day in the midst of whatever is going on feel special? Always remember, God's love is overwhelming, all-encompassing. God defines himself by his love for you. He has made each one of us special and precious. I believe that as much as we want to go to heaven and be with him, how much more is he just waiting for the day when it's right? He knows the right timing, the best timing. But he's not waiting because he's like, I'll get to them. You're the object of God's love. And he gazes on you every day with love. And when we hurt, he knows our suffering and pain. Now, I can't say I know what God feels. But I know what the Bible says, that he has great compassion for us. And that the things that we go through, he knows. And Jesus, as Hebrews describes him as our great high priest, that he became a man and suffered like a man so that he would understand, having experienced life as a man, to qualify him as a high priest so that he can bridge the gap between us and God because God loves us so much. I'm going to go back to Ephesians again. So I'm going to read this passage over again, Ephesians 3:14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow deep down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is.
May you experience the love of Christ. It is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Then you are glory to God, who gave us with his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever.
Amen. And so to take root in God's love, that's to take these truths and make them our anchor, and drill ourselves into them. And as the winds blow and the earth shakes and everything tries to just tear us apart, we just grab on more tightly to God's love. And to experience Christ's love is to let that love define our lives, to define who we are, what we do, what happens to us, that everything that we experience, now we are, is in reference to God's love. There's one more verse that I know to sing, and I know you guys know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, back to the Calvary Chapel roots. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And good night, and God bless you.